Minehead Baptist Church Sermon Podcast for Sunday, the 6th of April 2008. Hello and welcome. Thank you once again for joining me. My name's James and I'm the web guy here at NBC. This week our speaker was the Reverend Dave Matthews, and he was visiting us from Croyde, which is up the coast from us in North Devon. He spoke on peace, and the main reading, which Dave will read as part of the sermon, is Matthew 15 verses 21 to 28. So let's go over as Dave is starting the sermon.
I come in peace. Yes. With a message of peace. Oh. The Apostle Paul often began his letters with the greeting, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we belong to a church tradition that doesn't quite know what to do with peace. We flag up grace, tend to, and play down peace. You can see it in the names of churches. Grace Baptist Church. You don't hear a lot of Peace Baptist churches. Peace and Baptist don't seem to go together. Grace is where it's at. Now, we emphasize the scripture, for it's by grace you've been saved through faith, not of yourself. It's a gift of God. Now, grace is great. Amazing, amazing grace. But we're not quite sure what to do with peace. We prefer to make a stand and to fight for the Bible, for the gospel, for truth, for justification by grace through faith. Here I stand, declared Martin Luther back in the 16th century in the face of a decadent Catholic Church. But in these days, in the face of a godly Catholic who oozes love for Jesus, some folk grow a bit confused. We're not sure what to stand for anymore. And peace? Well, peace sounds a bit feeble, compromising. Peace, peace, they say, when there is no peace, said the prophet Jeremiah. And didn't the Lord say, do you suppose that I've come to bring peace on earth? I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. That's more like it. And so peace gets left alone, unexplored, which is a great pity. Because peace, Hebrew shalom, is a strong, highly focused biblical word. It means much more than the absence of war or a psychological feeling of peace, although it includes these things. It's about wholeness and healing and justice. It speaks of being complete, things being complete and as they should be. Now, what I want to do this morning is to trace this theme of peace through a number of scriptures before homing in on just one of them. The prophets of old, speaking in an age of turmoil, look forward to a time of peace in the age to come. Peace for them was centered in Jerusalem, which means the Lord is peace. The law will go out from Zion, Isaiah chapter 2, it'll be on the screen. The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between the nations and will settle disputes for many peoples. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. This peace seems to extend to the animal kingdom. Isaiah 11. The wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion, the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. Now, the heart of all this peace, shalom, wholeness, was to be a king. Isaiah 9, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing it and holding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. Now, this picture of a world at peace centered around the perfect rule of God, the King, finds its fulfillment in the last book of the Bible, Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea or chaos. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, the new peace coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, and now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be their God. Amazing people. Amazing vision of God amongst his people, of wholeness, of healing, and justice. It's when the last phrase, that phrase in the Lord's Prayer will be answered in fullness. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God dwelling with his people. Then on into Revelation chapter 22. That's the delightful picture of the river of life, clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb, down the middle of the New Jerusalem, the city of peace, where his servants will reign with him forever and ever in peace. Well, there's some snapshots of peace with its inception in from its inception in the prophetic hope of the Old Testament people of God to its culmination, to the final vision of the age to come. But of course, the actual history of peace has not been that straightforward. Peace involves people, and people don't play ball. Indeed, Jerusalem itself has rarely been a city of peace. For most of its history, it's been the focus of hostility. Somehow or other, God needed to sort out this hostility. Well, what did he do? Well, he sent his son to die on a cross. This is how the Apostle Paul expressed it in his letter to the Ephesians. For he himself, that's Jesus, is our peace, who has made the two one. Paul had been addressing the hostility between Jews and Gentiles. So he's saying that Jesus made these two opposing groups, Jews and Gentiles, into one people. For he himself is our peace, who made the two one, and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by establishing it in his flesh, the law and his commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace. And in this one body, to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who are far away, and peace to those who are near. This peace in the cross of Christ between Jews and Gentiles is the focus of much of the New Testament, and it's still relevant today as it was 2,000 years ago. The hostility in the Middle East has the potential to destabilize the whole world. The cross of Jesus offers the only lasting hope of putting to death that hostility. Now, it was on the way to the cross that Jesus encountered a woman that was to play a fascinating role in this movement towards peace. Let's look at the story. It's in Matthew chapter 15, and I'm going to start reading at verse 21. Matthew 15, 21. Leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him crying out, Lord, son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is suffering terribly from demon possession. Jesus didn't answer a word. So his disciples came to him and urged him, send her away, for she keeps crying out after us. He answered, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. The woman came and knelt before him. Lord, help me, she said. He replied, it's not right to take the children's bread and to toss it to their dogs. Yes, Lord, she said, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. Then Jesus answered, woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. Now, this is a very strange story. Jesus, a Jew, travels to a Gentile area, the region of Tyre and Sidon, and then responds seemingly rudely to a request of one of its inhabitants. I mean, was he having an off day? First, he ignores the poor woman. Then, in conversation with the disciples, he says, in effect, she's not my problem. My mission is not to Gentiles like her, but to the Jews, the lost sheep of Israel. Then, when the woman persists, Lord, help me, in verse 25, he seems to reinforce this racial prejudice by saying it's not right to take the children's bread, that is the spiritual food of the children of Israel, and gives it to you, Gentile dogs. What on earth is going on here? It sounds like a reverse anti-Semitism gone bananas. Where does this story fit into this glorious movement of peace that we've traced through the whole of Scripture? The answer is at a crucial turning point. Now let's pick away at this story and see what we can find. First, it needs to be said that the term dogs isn't as rude as it might appear. There are different words for dogs in Greek. The one used here describes household pets rather than a scavenging street dog. Well, I suppose that helps a bit. Then, of course, we don't actually know the tone of Jesus' voice when he spoke these words. Some have tried to soften Jesus' words, hard words, by suggesting there was a twinkle in his eye, as much as to say, you know what we Jews are supposed to think of you Gentiles? Do you think it's right for you to come and ask for a share of the healing which I've come to impart to the Jews? Inviting the answer, yes, I do. Surely we can have some crumbs. That would make it quite a coy, teasing exchange of Jesus drawing out faith in the woman. Well, possible. The trouble is, there's no record of any twinkle in Jesus' eye. It doesn't say, Jesus said with a twinkle in his eye. It just doesn't say that. Perhaps rather than going for the softy-softy approach, we need to take the words at face value and look at the results. I mean, at the end of the day, the girl was healed, verse 28, and her daughter was healed that very hour. But it was more than that. Oh, yes, it was much more than that. You see, in the very next story in this chapter in Matthew's Gospel, which we didn't read, we discover that Jesus went to another Gentile area, where in verse 30 we read, great crowds came to him, bringing the lame, the blind, the crippled, the dumb, and many others, and laid them at his feet, and he healed them. The people were amazed when they saw the dumb speaking, the crippled made well, the lame walking, the blind seeing. And they, that's the Gentiles in the area, praised the God of Israel. Wow! The God of Israel had given a feast of healing to the Gentiles. A feast of healing. This wasn't just one girl being healed. This was many, many people being healed. Then immediately after that, we read, Jesus miraculously fed 4,000 people on the Gentile side of the lake, of Lake Galilee. Now, most of us have heard of Jesus feeding 5,000 people on the Jewish side of the lake, while here he is on the Gentile side. And these weren't crumbs under the table. This was a feast, verse 27, where they all ate and were satisfied after the disciples picked up 7 baskets of broken bread that were left over. And the number of those who ate were 4,000, that is 4,000 men, beside women and children. Now that's a turn up for the books. Jesus, the one who was sent to the lost sheep of Israel, who had come to feed bread to the children of Israel, holds a feast for the Gentiles, gives bread to the Gentiles. It seems that the Canaanite woman's faith was to kickstart a revolution of faith in the God of Israel that took Jesus' ministry in a new direction, and was later to transform the early church from something essentially Jewish into something international that was to circle the globe until it's reached us here, 21st century Somerset. Now, did Jesus know this would be the result of the woman's faith? Well, to tell you the truth, I'm not sure. Maybe he did, and he was just testing the woman's faith to see how far she was prepared to go. Or maybe he was sticking to what his father had told him to do. Go to the lost sheep of Israel. That's my mission. I mustn't be distracted from my mission. But this woman's faith, by her persistence, opened his eyes to the wider purposes of his father. After all, hadn't the God of Israel said to Israel's forefather, Abraham, "And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you"? All peoples, not just the Jews. Sure, Jesus had been sent to the lost sheep of Israel, but beyond these sheep, there were other lost sheep that needed to be found, other peoples on earth that needed to be blessed. Now, we aren't told whether Jesus knew or whether he didn't know what was to happen as a result of this woman's faith. We do know, though, that there were some things that Jesus didn't know. For example, the times and dates set by his father's own authority in Acts 1:7. Perhaps while he was on earth, there was a growing awareness of the scope of his mission to the Jews first, the lost sheep of Israel, and then to the Gentiles. He was to say in John chapter 10, "I have other sheep that are not of this Jewish sheep pen, that I must bring them also. They too must listen to my voice, and they will be one flock with one shepherd." One flock, one humanity, that are at peace because they are united in Christ, the one shepherd. Perhaps this woman's faith, this great faith, as Jesus called it, was one of the triggers that made him aware of the scope of his mission, or at the very least, made him aware that it was time to move into the next phase of his mission. Wow. Now, if that's true, one woman, by her persistence, broke through a barrier between Jews and Gentiles and initiated peace. A small act with global consequences. Is this still possible? Is there hope, for example, in the present Middle East impasse between militant Islam and intransigent Jewish nationalism? Oh, yes. Oh, yes. There's hope. Not widely publicized, but there is hope. A while back, when the present Palestinian and Israeli conflict had just flared up, there was a report entitled "The Fruits of Reconciliation," describing the horrors of an Israeli rocket attack on the Palestinian suburb of Beit Jala. The authors of the report recounted an interview with a Christian Arab pastor from Beit Jala. This fellow, along with his family, had been caught in the crossfire between Palestinian and Israeli gunmen. But he spoke of the efforts of several Jewish believers in Jesus, Messianic Jews, who had reached out to him and his church, and even during nights of bombardment and shooting, we received calls from Jewish friends reminding us of their prayers and loves, he said. Emails and mobile phone calls passing backwards and forth between Jews and Palestinians and Gentile Palestinians. Those calls only occurred because the cross of Jesus had made two peoples one. Is there hope? Oh, yes, there is hope. Well, so much for Jews and Gentiles. What about Protestant, Catholic, Methodist, Baptist, Pentecostal, Anglican? What about evangelical and charismatic and more traditional? All our denominational differences or churchmanships arose out of conflict of one kind or another at some point in the past. Well, is there hope that divisions can be dissolved and peace declared? Of course there's hope. Of course there's hope. But it still requires people of faith to face the risk of rejection, maybe from their own people, and to reach out in peace. Now, I want to close with a more personal story of a woman, a grandmother, who I met at a ladies' meeting I took in the North Devon village of Georgeham recently. Now, I know something of this woman's pain. It's over a difficult relationship with a very insecure daughter-in-law. And she described to me a phone call with her daughter-in-law in which there was a long, loud blast of verbal abuse, kids crying in the background, you know the sort of thing. The grandmother, we'll call her name Mandy, not her real name, listened with growing distress until there was a slight pause in the daughter-in-law's blast. Cheryl, she managed to get in, I want you to know that Peter and I are proud of you as our daughter-in-law. You provide a safe home for our son and our grandchildren. Thank you. There was a stunned silence at the other end of the phone. And after a while, a half suspicious voice asked, "Do you really mean that?" Mandy told me, "When I started speaking, I didn't know what I felt. But as I spoke out the words, I began to believe them. So by the time the question came, I was able to say with conviction, oh yes, I really mean it." One woman who took a risk and reached out in peace. Believe me, it was no small thing. And it will have consequences. Consequences for that family. Consequences that will send ripples through the grandchildren down the generations. It takes courage to reach out in peace. But the payoff is glorious. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your gift to us of the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus who died on the cross so that we could have peace with you, peace with God. Our sins no longer a barrier because they are forgiven. They've been borne, they've been taken away by the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus on our behalf. We are so grateful that you, Father God, in Christ Jesus, brought us into that reconciliation. And Father, you've given us that ministry of reconciliation by extension to those around us. So where there is conflict in communities, we are to bring peace. Spirit of the living God, I pray that you would fill us and enable us to be peacemakers. Not just messengers of grace, wonderful, wonderful grace, but that to be worked out in peace wherever there is conflict. We ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.
If you've got any comments or questions, please email me on podcast@minehead-baptist.com. And of course, you can always go and leave a comment over on the sermon itself over at minehead-baptist.com/sermons. So thank you once again for listening. Please stay subscribed and I'll speak to you soon.